Get going, because the first thing I want to do tonight is to read some scripture to you. I often start in the evening service by perhaps reading a psalm or two to you in the evening, but this time I want to read from Hebrews. The wonderful thing about church, about us coming together, indeed not just about church but about our relationship with God, is the imminence of God in our relationship with him. God is present with us. God is transcendent, that is that God is the great and majestic and vast God who is far beyond us and beyond our comprehension, but he is imminent with us also. And so we don't need to go through the process of singing three songs and two prayers and whatever else it might be to reach the point where now we can say, and I think now we're experiencing God. We can come in and from the outset know the very presence and help of God because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has made a way for us to approach the throne of God, which is to us known as a throne of grace. And so I want to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through to 16, which says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, tonight we're going to be looking in Philippians at chapter 3, verse 20. But before we come to read that particular passage, I want to introduce the theme for tonight's sermon. We are looking at our identity in Christ. In particular, some words that Paul will use in his letter to the church in Philippi, that we are citizens of heaven. It strikes me that we live in an age, a time, when our search for identity is fervent. We are so keen to know who we are, get a sense of ourselves, try and identify ourselves, relate to others and work out who we are. If you were to ask me something about my identity, I might tell you something about the relationships I have. I might say, well, I'm a son to two parents. I might tell you that I am a husband, that I am a father. Some of these might be certain identifiers about myself. I might tell you that I identify with sports. Sports form part of my identity. And so at the weekends, as we've just gone past, you might find me at certain times joining with umpteen other fans, ever optimistic, donning the red and white stripes of Sunderland's shirts. Because this is part of my identity. I'm a Sunderland fan. I know it's not something to shout about at the moment. We are in the relegation zone currently, so I might not need it too much next year. I'm a Sunderland fan. I'm a sportsman. These are things that I enjoy doing. But also over the summer, whilst I wear the red and white of Sunderland, I will also put on the white of England, because of course we have the Euros of 2016, and so I will be cheering on England because that's part of my identity, not only nationally speaking, but because I'm a sportsman, because I love football, this is part of my identity. So I've got all these things. You know, I'm a bit football mad, to be honest, and there was a question in one of the studies, or at least a point in one of the studies which recently, it says, do you get more emotional about football? And my conscience was pricked, because there are times when I'm sat at the sofa and I'm hitting the arm of the chair because we've conceded another goal. But it's part of my identity. So much so that some of you may have seen some of these. Finn's a bit crackers about these. It's the Euro 2016 sticker book. And unfortunately I identify with umpteen men, too old to collect these, and yet still I'm collecting stickers at the age of 30, 32, or 32, I have to think what I was. That's in part because as a child I used to collect them, so I've got one from 1995-96 here, which is complete and in pristine condition. Sports have been part of my identity for a long time. And that's partly because each of us has a desire to work out who we are, to get a sense of self. Indeed, often part of our sense of identity is tied to place. That'll be one of the issues we look at tonight as we come to that passage in Philippians. But I might say, well, I was born in Luton, so maybe I'm a Luton boy. I don't hold much of an affinity towards Luton as such, apart from there being an airport there to go on holiday. But I might also say, hopefully you've adopted me, you locals, but I might say, well, I feel like I'm a Devonian now. I feel that having lived here for a certain number of years that I could say, well, I feel like I belong to Devon. or even the Blackdown Hills. Rosemary Lane might be part of my identity. Being a Moreland student might be part of my identity. We have a quest in our lives to find out who we are, get a sense of self. And so we often ask the question, who am I? But for the Christian, it's not a question about finding a sense of self, but finding a sense of surrender, in order that we can ask the question, who is Jesus? Because it's in Jesus Christ that we truly find our real identity. Not in Sunderland. We won't find any hope there, unfortunately. Not in sticker books, not in all the things that we have interest in, not even in our earthly relationships, though they are very important to us and form part of our identity. But fundamentally, as Christians, in order to know who we are, in order to have a sense of true identity, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that it is in him that we find our true identity. And so with this in mind, I want us to read some verses in Philippians chapter 3. And we're only going to read a few of the verses there, just to get a context for this. And then we're going to sing once more before we look at this passage in greater detail. But we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. For us tonight, the key is verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm just going to pray briefly as we come to the Lord's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask now for the help and the guiding, the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we might be helped to look towards Jesus Christ and in him as we study these words and as we seek to understand what it means to find our citizenship in heaven, that we might learn something about our identity in Christ. Lord, would you lead us and guide us? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, so we come to this passage, this short passage that we've just read. And I want to set this in context. Some of you may have seen the jottings that I wrote a couple of months ago on this subject, our citizenship in heaven. And as part of that, I gave a very small note on the context with which Paul was writing into. That the church in Philippi was in a very prosperous city at the time. It was of great importance, first of all, to the Macedonians, and then to the Romans as they colonized the area and it was adopted into the empire. It was of particular significance because it was known as a colony city of Rome. And so in Philippi, Roman soldiers who had fought many campaigns with Rome would come back, and when they were retired, they would be given by the city of Rome a portion of land in many of these colony cities. And Philippi was one of those. So you had retiring Roman centurions who were going, and they were allotted their own piece of land where they could make for themselves their own riches and wealth. They could make a life for themselves. And so for many who settled in Philippi, the piece of land, the sense of identity they got from the land, which was their own, was really important to them. Perhaps too much so, the circumstances with which Paul speaks into the place. Their postcode, if you like, though I don't think they had postcodes such as we did, or in the States, zip codes, whatever it might be, but their postcode had become crucial to their sense of identity. They'd gained a sense of self-worth by living in the right area and having their own land. For other members of Philippi, because it was a colony city of Rome, they got their sense of identity from Rome. So they looked to the things that were going on in Rome, the culture of the time, the dress, the fashion, the things that were coming out of Rome, even the philosophies. They were heavily influenced by their identity that was attached to Rome. And for others, being a thriving city, their identity was tied to possessions. being a place where there were many wealthy people, a sense of self-worth was found for them in the possessions that they had. For as long as they had wealth, they had a sense of identity. And so when Paul writes these words about the Christians in Philippi having a citizenship in heaven, he is trying to remind them that they aren't rooted to the place or to the identity they have in this world, but rather they are rooted to an identity they find in Jesus Christ that makes them citizens of heaven. And as we look at this term, there are three implications that I want to draw out for us. They all begin with D. I'm not one necessarily to try and create alliteration, but it just so happens it works tonight, in part because I was helped with this by Ian Coffey at Moorlands College. He helped me come up with some, well, at least he helped all of us at college as he gave us these particular headings as we were studying through this passage. It talks about the designation we know through this passage. That is, we are designated as children of God. He talks about the desires. So when we understand our identity in Christ, our desires and our value system are influenced by Jesus, by trusting in him, by following him, by acknowledging him. And then finally, our destination. As we understand that we are citizens of heaven, we know our ultimate destination. That is to be in glory with Jesus Christ, the Son, who is enthroned on high at the right hand of the Father. We have a destination. So it's these three things I want us to look at. And I shall be using a number of illustrations, particularly about airports in this one. I realised I favoured planes before. So if you've got a fear of flying or anything like that, then just bear with me. But the first thing we're looking at is our designation. As we understand that we are citizens of heaven, we understand that in our identity in Christ, we have a designation as children of God. Or put another way, we acknowledge we are accepted. In particular, through Jesus Christ, as I've already said, we are called sons and daughters, children of God. And so if we looked at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we would see the familiar term for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons and daughters through faith. Indeed, in this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul will also use the term children of God when he says that you are set apart to be children of God, children that live in the light of the Father that comes through the Son. They are set apart because they are now adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And since children belong with their parents, we too belong with our Father in heaven and the Son, who has for us made a way back to the Father. So our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore ensures that we can call ourselves children of God. Our identity is as such. We are children of God. We are co-heirs. We have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. We are set apart. We have a home. I remember when I was going out to the Philippines, and we were obviously flying out there. And when we got to Manila, we arrived at the airport, and as we were going through there, we were given a form. In fact, they give you the form whilst you're on the plane still, and you have to fill in certain details about your visit, how long you intend to be there, the purpose of your visit, tourism, business, whatever it might be. And you have to declare when you are planning to leave the country, specifically putting down the departure flight that you'll be leaving on. And once you've filled in this form, you then have to go through all the security checks, and then you present this to the person along with your passport at customs, and they will either accept you or they'll reject you, they'll turn you away. Fortunately, I was accepted. I was allowed into the Philippines. But there was that time of uncertainty. As you're queuing up, you have to wait. You're not sure whether you're accepted or whether you'll be denied. You've got to make sure you fill in the form correctly, first of all. But that's in comparison to when we returned to England. I actually returned under rather uncertain circumstances, in so much as Jane, who was the leader of the Philippine Community Fund, had sent me back with some artefacts from the Philippines. So I was walking through Heathrow Airport, I come through the arrivals gate, and I had what looked like a giant banana wrapped up in card and sellotape and all sorts of other things. It was actually Bose from one of the tribes up in northern Luzon, which is the main island in the Philippines. Because Jane was sending some artifacts back to be sold to raise money for the charity, and some of the local tribes people had given her these things to sell and make money. So I had a huge, several huge bows that were as tall as me, and I was carrying them under my arm. And in the other arm I had a box, and in that were arrowheads. And so I'm walking through Heathrow with weapons, and I'm thinking, do I go items to declare or nothing to declare? And Don, who was my neighbour at the time, he said go nothing to declare. So I was really trusting in him. But before we reached that point, we had to go through security. And unlike in the Philippines, where I had to fill out these forms and I had to wait with the uncertainty of whether I'd be accepted into the country, when we came back here to England and we landed in Heathrow, all I had to do was to get this out. And it was scanned with a machine, and the man, the person behind the booth, would just look and make sure I was in the likeness of the person. Granted, a little less hair now, but in the relative likeness to the person that was on this particular passport, and they would beckon me through. There were other people who were having to queue up and go through umpteen checks and be asked all sorts of questions. But because I have this passport, I was allowed back into the country freely, without question or interrogation, without further questions being asked. I was allowed into this country because of that passport, because in a sense it's been stamped and approved that I am an accepted member of the UK. Some of you may disagree with that, but I was allowed back in. There was no hindrance to that. I was accepted back in. And this is true of our citizenship in heaven, because through Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking, we have a passport that is stamped child of God, accepted. We have a passport that says we can enter into the heavenly realm, that we have a destination we are heading for. To put it another way, a gentleman by the name of John Lennox, who is a professor at Oxford, also a Christian, and he was talking about how religions can be described in a particular way, and he described religions like a university. He talked about how there is an entry and often a ceremony as you go into university. You are inaugurated into that particular university. In this case, we're talking about religions. So there is an entry and there's a ceremony, and then you're given a whole set of rules that you must abide by in order to be a part of that particular university. You have to follow the way and you have to be taught. There are teachers, or to put it back into the religious sphere, there are priests, there are imams, there are gurus of all these different religions who will teach you the way. And at the end of each of these religions, there is an assessment. There is a task to be completed that will decide whether you have completed things satisfactorily and whether you can enter or not that which the religion calls nirvana or heaven or whatever they may espouse to be that final destination. In each of these religions, entry is secured by merit, human merit, by our endeavours, by our ability to uphold the rules, to learn the lessons, and then to apply that in a final assessment. But then John Lennox looks towards Christianity, and he says it's nothing like that, because we don't enter a religion through a ceremony or through a particular inauguration, but rather we come to God, we come to our faith through a person, through Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we find out that we are accepted. We don't have to wait until the end to find out. We don't have to live our lives in uncertainty about where we're headed. But in Jesus Christ, we are told we are accepted. In John 5:4, we are told that if we hear the words of Jesus and if we accept them, then we pass from death to life. There and then, at the acceptance of Jesus. And so we know as we live out our lives here that our identity is in Christ, and as such we know that we are accepted, that there is a place waiting for us, that Jesus, to put it in his words, has prepared a place for us. So our identity isn't rooted in this place, but rather is rooted in the place that he has prepared for us. It's rooted in the fact that we are children of God and accepted. We don't have to wait to find out. We don't have to be on tenterhooks. We don't have to wait to see if we'll get turned away or not. In Jesus Christ, if we have confessed our sins, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, then we have this certainty. We are children of God. We are accepted. The passport has been stamped and we have been written into the book of life. We are accepted. Well then, if we are accepted, if we acknowledge our designation as children of God, then there should be something about this title, citizens of heaven, that affects the desires of our heart. There should be something that influences the values that we keep and hold. It should have an impact upon us. insomuch as we don't serve God, we are not obedient to God by compulsion. That shouldn't be our outlook. We don't do it because we feel that we are obliged to do it, but rather we do it because we acknowledge the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. It becomes the desire of our heart to honour him, to please him, to seek his will in our day to day. We are given a new value system that changes everything. The way we look at the things of this world, in particular material possessions, our views change. I remember being told a story about a pastor in his childhood, how he would go into the local village shop. And so we're talking about a time when they had price tags on things rather than just barcodes. Or a little tag on the shelf, and then you take it to get scanned. So there are price tags on each individual item. And the pastor would go in. He wasn't a pastor at this point, so I shouldn't call him that. The boy would go in, and he, along with a friend, would switch the tags over. So things that should be relatively cheap now had a price tag on that was very, very large. And so there were people going up with their trolley of goods and the cash machine, which was one of those old-fashioned ones where you'd total it all up. They were coming through and they got a little bar of soap that was £6 something, and they're thinking to themselves, hold on, that's not the right value. All because this boy had been in there switching around the price tags. But you know, that's the reality for many of us in life. We've got things so confused about the things that are of great value and the things that have no value. And we've got it muddled up. So that the things that have little value seem to hold great value in our mindset. But when we start to accept who we are in Christ Jesus and our identity in him, we start to transform our value system. We start to acknowledge a new value system. Different things become important to us. Dare I say, relationships become important to us. Our ability to connect with others, to show love and demonstrate love in the way that Jesus has demonstrated love to us, becomes far more important to us than what we can simply get out of a relationship, what possessions we can acquire in life. I talk about this value system. I perhaps give this illustration. I was at the barber's the other day, stuttering with that word, the barber's. I was at the barber's, and it was one of those days when you don't just get to, you don't make an appointment, you just drop in. It's Alan Rowe in Honiton. I'm not advertising. Lovely chap. It was Alan Rowe in Honiton, and you go in and you sit down and you wait for your hair to be cut. So it was market day in Honiton, and I was sat there waiting, and there was quite a queue in front of me. So I immediately got out the old phone and I started scrolling through Facebook, and then I went through Twitter, see what the latest tweets were. Then I went and checked my emails again. Then I went back to Facebook. And before you know it, 25 minutes has passed. I'm thinking, oh, that was great. That went quicker than expected. Now I can go have my hair cut. But there were umpteen other people sat around me, and not one of them had I made eye contact with or connected with, because my head was immersed in my phone. You know, we have a value system in today's society that values spending time with technology, in a sense, and I'm chief among the sinners in this regard, rather than actually connecting with the people around us. Indeed, sometimes Emma and I have to say, I think we need to put away the phones now, because we'll go up to bed and we'll check Facebook again one last time before we go to bed, whereas actually what we need to be doing is praying together and connecting with one another. We need to be deliberate and intentional in accepting what our values are in life. So when I go home tonight, I need to put away my phone. I need to find out how Emma's walk was this afternoon. You can all hold me accountable and find out how the walk was next week and test me on it. But we need to make sure we're doing things like this, that our designation as children of God begins to influence our value systems, in order that we are seeking God's will above our own, in order that we are seeking to do the will of God in our lives, in order that we are valuing the things that are truly important, to love one another as ourselves. These things are important. And then finally, our destination. We know our designation. We are children of God and we are accepted. This is our identity in Christ. We know that we should have a new set of desires, a new set of values as a result of this, as a result of our citizenship in heaven. But finally, we also must take comfort and the assurance of this, that there is a destination that we are headed to if we are in Jesus Christ. I come back to my journey to the Philippines now, and it was a long journey. It was a journey that started in Smeeth Up with my parents taking me to Taunton bus station. And once there on the bus, I climbed on board and I was sat next to an Italian. I had nothing against Italians, but he had massive hair. I mean, big afro thing going on. And so when he started to fall asleep on the journey, his head started to tilt to one side under the weight of all the hair. I realise it sounds like envy at this point. It's not. So this hairy Italian, as I'm calling him, affectionately, starts to lull his head to one side, and so for about 2 hours of the journey to Heathrow, I've got this hairball in my face. But I'm thinking, it's late at night, he's sleeping, I'll sleep on the plane, it's fine. So I kind of endured that. Because ultimately, Taunton bus station, even Heathrow again, wasn't my ultimate destination. I could get by with that. So we went from Smeathart to Taunton, from Taunton to Heathrow. And once at Heathrow, we boarded a plane, and we were sat on that plane for 16 hours. And once at the end, we got to this flight, even still, we weren't our ultimate destination. We were at Kuala Lumpur, which was just for us a transit airport. We arrived and we went straight into the departure lounge again because we were waiting for our next connecting flight to Manila. So even now, we're not at our ultimate destination. There was a very nice botanical garden. If you ever get the chance to go to Kuala Lumpur, in the centre of their departure lounge is this incredible indoor garden which makes you feel like you're in the forest. The toilets as well are very interesting because when you I'm not going to tell you too much, but when you flush at the end, this electronic arm comes out and starts spraying the seat behind you with disinfectant and then disappears again. So I was intrigued by this. But I couldn't hang around there to stare at the toilet all day because it wasn't my destination. You see, I was headed to Manila, and so we boarded another plane and another 6-hour flight, and eventually we got to where we were going. The point is this, that in life there will be ups and downs. There'll be times when we feel like we're not moving forward, where sometimes we feel like we're going back, where sometimes we feel like we've got a hairy Italian right up in our face. Whatever it might be, whether we're struggling with things, there is an ultimate destination to which we are headed because of Christ Jesus. He has prepared a place for us. And because of our designation as children of God and because of the desires of our heart to follow him and be obedient to him, we are citizens of heaven. There is a place prepared for us. Our identity is secure in Christ. I'm still a Sunderland fan. I still collect stickers. I'll still be sports mad. I'll still be a father, a husband, a son. All of these things form part of my identity. But first and foremost, as Christians, we are told that we find our identity in Christ. And when we do that, we acknowledge this, that we are citizens of heaven, designated as children of God, with a new set of values and desires in our hearts, and a knowledge that he has prepared for us the ultimate destination, to be with the Father in glory. Well, what a wonderful Saviour we have who has made a way for us, who we can say, no matter what we're searching for or whether we're confused about the sense of self we have, we need to seek first a sense of self-surrender and in Christ find our true identity. And so, Father God, truly we bring to you our praises tonight. Lord, we want to thank you that through your Son, through Jesus Christ, you have made a way for us. And that in him you have given us a true sense of identity. That when we surrender our lives to you, we become citizens of heaven. We know our designation. We are children of God. We pray, Lord God, that you help your desires to be our desires. So your will be our will, Lord God. And we pray also that we might know our destination. Know that we are accepted, Lord, before you. Lord, we thank you for this great gift of your grace. And as we go out from this place today, help us to sing our praises to you. Help us to live in the light of this grace that you have shone upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.